Herman, I want to thank those who helped out on Sunday night. I mean, help is not the right word. There was a major production at Locust Springs. Thank you to the Uncle Buck crew, to all the cooks, to that team, and to the youth. That was just a wonderful time as a church, and I thank you for doing that. Amen. Amen. I hear that once I get around to writing a check for the cakes I bought, we'll raise about $2,700 for the youth to go to San Antonio on the cake and pie auction. By the way, the church has also designated for that trip for the youth to go to the International Youth Convention $12,000. So we're serious about our youth here. Hey, summer camp at Locust Springs for junior high is coming up June 13th through the 17th. It's time to sign up. In fact, I think the last day will be May 21st because we need to know how many will be there. You can sign up online. I think in person you can probably see Nikki Myers and she can hook you up as well. That's a great camp. We want your junior high kids to come. It's $200. Don't let money be a problem. Money's a problem. See me. Just come to me. I don't want money to be a problem for you. We want your kid to come because that's a crucial time. A lot of people who come to Christ for the first time come in that age group. And I think if your son or daughter will come, there's a good chance they'll have an encounter with Christ in a way that they have not yet in their life, and that's very important to us. We need food volunteers. We are cooking for the homeless shelter, the Opportunity House. We need more help. It's every other Wednesday night. If you can help, contact us at the church office or see Sue Still, and it's something that we really need. And we probably need at least three or four more volunteers for that to run smoothly. I'm going to be out of town tonight. Ralph's going to be out of town tonight. Thomas will be out of town tonight. We're going to a significant ministers' meeting in Kentucky within the Church of God. We're going to have a Bible study here. Phil Waddell's going to teach this evening. So there's going to be a Bible study here tonight. Pray for me tomorrow at 1:30. I'm going to be preaching and we'll stream the sermon. I'm going to be preaching to a lot of other ministers on the subject of wokeness. Spoiler alert, I'm against it. And so I've had friends tell me, after you preach that sermon, you're going to be sent to the wilderness. The Church of God. But Greenville's a nice, if this is the wilderness, it's a very nice place. It's so kind. So pray for me. And also on Tuesday, if you have not voted, there's local elections here in Greene County. You need to vote. I think many of you probably vote early. There's a great guy I think you ought to vote for. And they say you shouldn't blend politics and religion, but doggone it. All the Old Testament prophets and Jesus and John the... Did you know John the Baptist got his head cut off because he got involved in politics? I think you ought to vote for Todd Eastup for public defender. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Todd and I have been in feet washing services together here. Todd's a trustee of this church. I've known Todd for many years, and I have never seen him act in an unchristian manner. And I think he needs to be the public defender in this part of the country. And that's my conviction. I think he could do a lot of good in that position. So I think you ought to vote. They say that Greene County, the voting is down 20% already this year. People aren't voting. And I think you need to make your voice heard. I want to read to you from Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And I want to talk to you about Christian growth. This is what the Bible says. By the way, I'm teaching today. I'm not going to tell you why, because you took offense. I'm teaching today. Okay. You took offense last week. So Colossians chapter 2, 6 through 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. What the Bible says is this, that when we become a Christian, when we repent of our sins and look to Jesus Christ and His shed blood as the only way to have forgiveness for our sins, and we trust our lives to Him, to His care, and we come under His lordship, that we are planted in Jesus Christ. We're rooted in Him. Now, Jesus, to follow the analogy, is good soil. So if we're planted in Him, what's going to happen then is that we're going to grow. We're like a tree planted in good soil. We're planted in Jesus. And the result of the planting is inevitable growth in our lives. To put it in another way, if you have a child, 3 minutes after it's born, you hold it. It's 6 pounds, 8 ounces. You look at it and it's perfect, but it's perfect for a 3 day or 3 minute old child. If it stays there, that's a problem. It's perfect for where it's at, but it's intended to grow. And you and I are intended to grow in the faith. Christ intends for us to start, but the starting is not the ending, it's the beginning. Baptism is an early step along the way. It's not the end of anything, it's the beginning of something. And so, Christ wants us to grow. Now, there are many areas in which I think that growth is exemplified. I think I said that word right. Exemplified. I don't know. You would think with a doctorate I would know that, but I don't. There are many ways in which it's characterized. And we could talk about the fruit of the Spirit. That would be one way to talk about Christian growth. But I want to give you four areas that I think the Bible will say that you and I need to be growing in, that it's inevitable that we would be growing in if we're planted in Christ. And one of those areas, the first area, is in our awareness. In our awareness. This is what the Bible says here in Colossians. For this reason we also, since that day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled. Now notice these words. With the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We grow in knowledge, in wisdom, and in understanding. Now, I take that, those words are working together, and in some ways they're the same, but in some ways they're different. I take that to mean, at the very least, that you and I are to be growing in awareness. I have children. I've raised 4 children with the help of my wife. Or maybe it's the other way around. One of the things about children is that they do lack awareness. They'll touch the stove. They'll stick something in the light socket. They'll do that. They will jump from high places and think that they can fly. They'll do stuff of that nature. A child left to their own devices will kill themselves. Either they'll eat something that'll kill them, they'll choke on it, or they'll end up in traffic. Your child would have died if they had been unsupervised the first time you took them to the beach, because they're unaware of the danger around them. as we grow, there ought to be an awareness of how to survive, of how to live, of how to avoid getting into trouble and into problems. New believers often don't have that awareness. Oftentimes in the faith, new believers, faced with added temptation from Satan, they're very unaware of how to avoid falling back into some of the things that they got saved from. It can be a very rocky time for new believers because they lack awareness. But we are called to grow in awareness. We're just not safe from damnation. We're supposed to be safe from danger. But you have to grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. That's why when you see a mature believer, you will almost always find a person who has strong convictions about them. Because they understand that when we pray, Lord, don't deliver me from sin. Deliver me from the temptation to sin. And to be delivered and to build walls against temptation, because the longer you go in the faith, you realize the fight is against the temptation, not against the sin. I got to stay clear of the temptation to sin, because if I get into heavy temptation, I might not have the willpower or the sense not to sin. So my fight is not to not sin or violate the law. My fight is to avoid places where I might violate the law. It's to avoid temptation. And so when you find a mature believer, you almost always find a believer who, through the course of their months and years of serving the Lord, they have strong convictions about many things. Maybe it's not biblical, but it's like, this is what I have to do to avoid entering into temptation. I think there's at least three areas that you build convictions in as you grow in the faith. One is in the area of who you spend time with. And I think that's pretty simple. If you had addictions in your life, you pretty much know that you can't spend time around people who are practicing those same addictions. If they've kicked the addiction, then that's great. That's a great person to be with. But if they're still engaged in the things that you want to be delivered from, that's a person I can't spend a lot of time with. At this point in my life, I still have a problem with gossip. I love a good story. I do. I've always liked a good story. I know more about Johnny Depp and Amber Heard than I would care to admit to you today. If you haven't watched the trial, spoiler alert, they're both crazy. But there's something about my makeup that I like a good story. It's interesting. Now, I'm a believer, so I can disguise it as a prayer request. But it's gossip. And so that's why I don't spend time with some of you, because you've got the same affliction I got. If I spent time with you, we'd both end up talking about people before it was over with. And that's not good for me or good for you. Pop quiz, is it good for Christians to sit around gossiping? No. Is God pleased with it? No, He's not. So, I got to stay clear of people that like to talk. It's like, God bless you, I'll shake your hand. You know, it's like I had a pastor friend who gave me advice. He said, at the door, sometimes you shake the hand if you're a pastor, and you push with this hand. You shake their hand and just push, keep them going. Don't get in a conversation, because I can't. I got an affliction there. Some of you got marriages, and for all of us to some degree, now, as you mature in the faith, sometimes you can spend a lot of time with people who got a lot of problems because you're far enough along in the faith that they're not going to influence who you're going to influence them. But in general, as a married couple, you need to be around people who have good marriages. Now, I realize that being around people who seem to have their act together can make you feel bad about yourself. And a lot of people spend their lives doing guilt management, so they don't want to be around people who have their stuff together because it makes them feel bad that they don't have their stuff together. But if you want to get your stuff together and you're just not about guilt management, you need to spend time around people who have their stuff together because you can learn and get your stuff together. They'll teach you how to get your stuff together. You've got to be careful who you spend time with. That's a major source of temptation in your life. You got to spend. You got to really think about where you spend your time. My wife and I were in our mid-20s. And we dated for at least 2.5 years. Could have been longer, but I think it's at least 2.5 years. We did not have sex before we got married. Yeah. We didn't do anything that resembled sex. However you define it, as Bill Clinton defined it, we didn't do it. Well, you say, well, how did you do that? Well, we weren't as mature as we are, but we were both Christians and had been for quite some time. So when we started dating, we only went out 2 times a week. We only saw each other 2 times a week. That was a principle. Because, man, I'm too good looking. I'm too much of a temptation. You can't take me more than 2 times a week. Now, we did that for until we got engaged, and then we had to start talking about, you know, what life would be like together. We only saw each other 2 times a week. When she came over, she wasn't wearing Daisy Dukes either. She wasn't. She had this top I liked. It was a lacy white top. She reminded me of that this week. You really like that top. I really like that top. She quit wearing it because I really liked it. It's like, nah, this is... This is a temptation you can't resist. I'll put it away till we get married. I'm not going to wear it around you. You have to control those. You have to control who you're with. You have to control where you're with. That's the major way that you deal with temptation in your life. You have to control what goes into your mind. That means you can't be listening to Cardi B and Megan Thee. You can't be doing that. You can't be putting stuff in your mind because you know once it goes in, it takes root and it does affect how you react later in ways you may not be aware of. You got to be very careful of that. Listen, you can't be watching Game of Thrones. You cannot be watching stuff with vulgarity, with nudity. If it's not a sin, and I think it's probably a sin, I think it is a sin. I mean, how do you define pornography anyway? It is a sin, but even if it wasn't a sin, it'll lead you into sin if you keep putting it into your mind. I mean, I was nice about this when I first came, because when I first came, 50 Shades of Grey was the thing. And I was Facebook friends with people I pastored who liked it on Facebook. And I was trying to be nice. I'm not that nice anymore. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Watching, reading that stuff. Don't be reading 50 Shades of Grey and then showing up and acting like... He's 100% at fault with your marriage. If you don't have a good marriage, you're at least 50% at fault if you're putting that crap in your head. Be careful what you put in your head. You have to draw that line. You have to draw the line. So there is an awareness as you get older, as you grow in the faith. Now, everybody doesn't grow in the faith. Everybody doesn't grow in the faith. But those who do grow in the faith build convictions. Because after some time, they sort of see the pattern of how Satan works in their life and they move to fix it. Secondly, not only are growing Christians growing in terms of an awareness, but they're growing in terms of knowledge of knowledge. I don't know. Our clock's broken back there. I don't even know what time it is. Which means I got all the time in the world. Hebrews chapter 5 says this. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. He says, you got milk, you got the basic doctrines of the Bible, the basic teachings, and you got meat. And he says to these people, you're at an age where you ought to be teaching meat, and you're still on the bottle. There's a place here in Hebrews chapter 6 which says this, therefore leave the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ and let us go on to perfection. And then he names several teachings that that were elementary and that they need to be beyond. He's saying here, leave elementary school and move on to junior high and high school and college in the faith. Now that's important. Our consumption should be increasing as we grow in the faith. Babies need milk. They don't need a lot of milk. But as you grow, at some point, you're consuming a lot more. And there are three major areas that we're consuming. We're consuming in the Word. We're consuming in our prayer life. We're consuming in our worship life. See, I got a real problem with people believing people when they say, I'm a Christian, and they don't have an appetite at all. I have an appetite for the Word. They don't have an appetite for worship. They don't have an appetite for prayer. You is dead. If you're not eating, you're dead. But even at that, as you grow, you start to consume more at deeper levels. And here, both of these passages, he's talking about the Word of God. He's saying, you got to move past the basics into the meat of the Word. Now, I think that's a multi-step process. I think the first step, if you're a new believer, is to become familiar with what's in the Bible and what's not in the Bible. That's very important. I had a professor named Gil Stafford, and he said, my grandfather was a person who dropped out of high school. I don't think he made it to high school. I think he made it to 8th or 9th grade and had to drop out and go to work. He said he wasn't an educated man. But he'd read the Bible enough to know if what you were saying was in it or not in it. He knew what was in there, and he knew what wasn't in there. And that made him a very wise man. He knew if you were lying or truthful when you quoted the Bible. He knew what was in there and what wasn't in there. My dad got saved. He got saved on a children's story book of the Bible. That's all he had. And God did something miraculous in his life. After he got saved, he went down to the Christian bookstore. He didn't know anything about Bibles, so he thought bigger was better, and he bought the big white one you used to put on the table, and he had the biggest, whitest Bible in town. And he just began reading it. Now, my mom was a religious woman. She was raised, and they were longtime members of First Baptist Church in town, but they were very nominal. And so she sort of knew what was in there, but not much. But she said Dad would come home and it's like, I read it. That's what we need to be doing. That's what's in the book. And she said, I got scared because I knew tithing was in there, but I didn't want him to find it. Because it's like, I don't want to lose 10% of our income. And so one day he came home, he found tithing, Bible. So he started giving 10% of their money to the local Church of God. He ended up in a little Church of God. That's how I'm in the Church of God, by the way. The Church of God was the smallest church in that town. There were only 20 people in that church. And my dad had never been in a church. He thought, I'll go to the smallest one. That'll be the least intimidating one. And here I am. That's how you end up in Church of God. But what I'm saying to you is that the first step is know what's in the Bible, know what's not in the Bible. And that can take you months and years. It really can. We're still learning, but you need to have some idea of what's in the Bible, what's not. I think secondly, you need to begin to develop certain convictions and understandings about basic teachings in the Bible. You ought to be able at some point to be able to tell somebody what you believe about God and the nature of God. What do you think about the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit work in a person's life? Jesus, what are some characteristics of Jesus? What's his activity in my life now? What's he doing now? What do you believe about the church? What do you believe about the kingdom of God? The Bible, Jesus talked mainly about the kingdom of God. Most parables began with, the kingdom of God is like this. Is the kingdom of God now or is it later? What's your view on some of these very basic teachings? That's important. In the church I pastored in North Carolina, when I first started, we would have Southern Gospel groups come in and sing, and mainly were quartets. And I got to where I didn't have them anymore. The people sort of liked them. I thought they were always tacky. I mean, come on, you know. Three guys wearing the same suit. Come on, man. But it's like, that's how you dress five-year-old twins. Or triplets, I guess. But there was always, the tenor always had to show you how high he could go, and the bass always had to demonstrate how low he could go. And so anyway, but the people liked it. But I got where I didn't have them anymore for the simple fact they frustrate the daylights out of me. They didn't know what the Church of God taught. They'd come in and say things that if they would have gone on Wikipedia, they would have known we don't believe. And that causes problems for the pastor at the back door. People say, why are you bringing in these people who are saying all this stuff that you know we don't believe? We know you don't believe. I got tired of having, these are people who call themselves Christian music ministers and they don't have the sense to pick up a book. They don't know the Church of God is the Church of God and not the Baptist Church. Now, I'm not saying anything about the Baptist. I'm saying if you don't know the difference, you're still on the milk. You ought to at least, have an awareness of the issues in Christianity. Wherever you come down on them, you ought to have an awareness of the issues. And I'm not saying you would have that a week or a month after you come to the Lord, but if you've been around 10 years and you still don't know the difference, you're not on the meat yet. Third, not only should we have an awareness of the Bible and then start to develop ideals and an understanding of the teachings of the Bible, but third, we ought to be able to defend what we believe. 1 Peter chapter 3. And who is he? Oh, but even if you... Making it hard, Bill. I've just offended Bill. I'm sorry, Bill. And you... Is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of good? Okay, Bill, let's stick right. And even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What's he saying? He's saying you get to the point in your Christian life when you can defend what you believe and you believe certain things. That's coming to maturity. A growing Christian is getting there. It's getting there. I mean, I know we joke about, hey, I don't know how the end of time's going to go. It'll all work out. Well, at some point you ought to have an opinion. At some point you ought to have an opinion. It's part of growing. That's part of meat. So But let me move on. As we're growing in the faith, not only are we increasing our awareness and building convictions, not only are we moving increasingly from milk to meat, but third, and I just mentioned this mainly to encourage you, as we grow, the battles get bigger, but the strength gets bigger too. This isn't always the case, but generally, the battles you face at 5 years old are a lot smaller than the battles you face at 45 or 50 years old, generally. Now, some of you, that's not the case for you. I watched an interview of Daryl Hammond, who was on Saturday Night Live and did Bill Clinton and Al Gore and Donald Trump originally. And I think he was the longest running cast member on Saturday Night Live. His home life was much different than mine. Later in life, difficult time in his life growing up. Later in life, he went to many psychiatrists, and at one point he called his mother, who was his main tormentor, and he said, "I've spent $500,000 going to the best therapist in the world, and they all say I have all the symptoms of a prisoner of war, and the only thing that happened to me was I lived with you." So what I'm saying is, some of you can identify with that. So you're 5, 6, 7, maybe older. It's going to get better. It's going to get better. For most of us, it gets harder. It's easier to make friends than to make a marriage. It's easier to make good grades than to make a good living. It's easier to be a child than to raise a child. It's easier to lose a pet than to lose a parent. It's just easier when we're younger than when we're older. The battles get bigger as you go forward, but hopefully you're stronger than you were when you were smaller too, and you can handle it. There's a spiritual dimension to that. There really is. Many of the biggest battles you fight in your Christian life come later. I mean, it's almost like you're moving from basic training to the front lines. And which is easier, basic training or the front lines? When you look at guys, there's five leaders in Israel, these five men, five guys: Eli, Samuel, Saul, David, Solomon. All five had issues later in life that they didn't have early in life. You just do. I had a professor named Haddon Robinson, and he said, each man, and I've shared this with you before, he says, each man has three great periods in his life. He said, in the first part, his great enemy are his passions, and he knows he has to get his passions in order or they'll destroy his life. In the middle years, when life flattens out, and you know that you've probably got to the top of the hill, and the issue is how slowly I can go down the backside of the hill, how much I can hold on to. He said, you flatten out, and so you have a lot of temptations in that moment to try to infuse your life with a lot of excitement and recapture part of your youth. And he said, you can make a lot of dumb decisions there. He said, the third part of a man's life, his major temptation, his major enemy, is to turn negative. He said, that's where I am. He said, when I look at the world, I don't like much of what I see in the world or in the church. But that's a temptation for me because I'm fighting for my legacy. If I don't beat this temptation and be full of faith and be positive and be a contributor, my legacy will be he died a grumpy old man. And he said, that's going to be catastrophic for all the work I've done in my life. And I think maybe that's the toughest fight in life. I mean, guys deal with their passions. People like me are in the middle years, and we're dealing with the issues of midlife crisis. But I don't know, is it harder to get into the last years of your life when your body is hurting and you don't like much of what you see and to be full of faith and positive and a champion of the younger people? That might be the hardest fight of all. But it comes later in life. It's a temptation that attacks, and you got to overcome it. The beauty of that is you have greater strength. Should have greater strength. You should have bigger spiritual muscles. You've been worshiping. You've been praying. You've been with God. You've been walking a long time. You should have the capacity to take on the bigger giants. You should have. And I think God will give us the ability if we continue to grow. Fourth, greater awareness, greater knowledge, bigger battles, but more spiritual strength. I mean, and spiritual strength is important. As we get older, what I'm talking about by spiritual strength is you don't get angry like you used to do. You don't get triggered. You've grown spiritually. You don't get beat. You don't worry because your faith is stronger than it was. That's what I'm talking about with spiritual strength. But fourth, as we grow in the faith, we have a greater awareness of grace in our life. I like 1 Peter chapter 3:18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. That's a loaded statement, and there's a lot to say there. Let me just say this. At the very least, to grow in grace means we grow in an awareness of how grace has worked in our lives. When I pray with my children at night, I usually thank God for the food, for the clothes, for the house, for our health. I thank Him that Grandma and Grandpa are healthy and that they're doing well. And when I pray that, my kids don't say amen or praise the Lord. It's very dull to them because they don't identify. I hope that they remember me praying that many years from now and that it'll be meaningful then. But at this present time, it's not that meaningful because they have nice lives. They've always had food. They've always had clothing. They've always had a house. They take it for granted. But I know it's grace. I know it's grace. I know that my life has been filled with grace. I was talking to my sister last week, and when I look back, even some of the dark places in my life and the things that I thought would not help me in the future, they've come back and they've helped me, and I have an awareness that some of those places God led me into for such a time as this, because I learned things there. It's all grace. You say, well, no, it's all hard work. No, it's all grace. I mean, you say, I'm successful, we have a nice house, and I have it because I'm smart, and I've worked, and I made good decisions. It's not how hard you work in life, it's where you work. You can work 80 hours a week in Haiti, but you're not going to have what you got now working 40 hours a week in America. If you were born in Haiti on a small plot of dirt, it doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how hard you work. You still are living on the edge. It matters where you work. See, I'm a powerful woman. I did it my way. Well, thank God you weren't born to a strong Muslim man in Iran, or you'd be under Sharia law. You'd have the veil on, and they'd kill you if you tried to rebel. Thank God you were born in America so you can be a strong female. Matters where you are, not who you are so much. Matters where you are. Thank God we were born in this time. Thank God we weren't born in the middle of the potato famine or Great Depression. Thank God we're where we are. If you've got something, thank God you have health. You weren't born with a physical disability that prevented you from working. Thank God you have the resources, and all of that comes through grace. You didn't bring it about. When you look at your life, you see just how much grace there is. My dad was on his deathbed there. He said multiple times, "I can't complain. Look at how I've been blessed. Look at my family. Look at me." And he had lost his leg in a motorcycle wreck when he was 69. And he would look at the leg and he would say, "Look at that. There's grace there, because I could have lost that leg when I was 29. And then I wouldn't have been able to work like I was able to work. And I wouldn't have been able to play with you kids like I did. Thank God it happened when I was 69, not 29. Hasn't God been good to me?" You look around as you grow and it's all grace. And it's abundant grace. I live and move and have my being in Christ Jesus. I have been baptized in grace. When you're young in the faith, you don't get that. Don't get that. As you grow in the faith, you start to see it. Remember what Jacob said? I'm about finished, by the way. That's grace too. And he blessed Joseph. He's on his deathbed and he said, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day." There he is on his deathbed and he's blessing Joseph. And it's Jacob. Say, what are you talking about? Your daddy didn't like you. Your brother tried to kill you. You got chased out of the land you loved with nothing but the clothes on your back. 1,200 miles later through a desert, you fell in love with Rachel. You got cheated by her dad. You worked 14 years for her hand in marriage. And after you married her, she died in her 40s. The love of your life, and you lost her in the prime of her life while she was bearing a child. You raised all those kids off by yourself because Leah died 6 years later. Both of his wives died, one in her 40s, one in, they say Leah died at 51, Rachel about 45 or somewhere in there. Raised all those boys, didn't do a good job raising them because there was a lot of crummy kids that he raised. Look at Jacob and say, what do you mean God's been with you all through your life? I think Jacob would say, but I got through it, didn't I? I came through it. I mean, it was one disaster after another. But when I look back, God was with me the whole way. The grace of God abundantly blessed me. Look at me. I got Joseph. That's what it came to. And you're sitting on the throne in Egypt. All through that disaster, we became powerful in Egypt. God restored us. I lost a lot, but the grace of God sustained me. It's all been grace. If you grow enough, you'll see it. You'll see it. Stand with me. You'll see it.